Jude, the third verse, and this is the theme verse for this series on evangelism, and it reads like this. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So, we live in Leander, or we live in the surrounding areas of Leander. This is our turf. This is our home. This is where we raise our kids. This is where we live. This is our land. And it is the salvation of this land and of this place and of the people that live in this area that we are earnestly contending for. And I want to point out two things that are true, at least to my way of thinking. Firstly, Jesus Christ is Lord. That is what we've been declaring through worship. Jesus Christ is Lord. Can you say that with me? Jesus Christ is Lord. Now let's say it like we really mean it. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And the Father has given him a name that is above every name, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We want to see what we know prophetically is going to happen, where every knee and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We want to see that happen in the city of Leander in our time. We want to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord of Leander. Secondly, we want to declare that the enemy is not welcome here. And so we as the church want to rise up, and we want to defeat darkness wherever we find it. We want to defeat it in people's families. We want to defeat it in their homes. We want to defeat it in the streets. We want this to become a Jesus town. Can I get a witness? We want to, with the Lord's help, to crush and defeat the powers of darkness in Leander. Ultimately, we want to see a revival. The kind of revival that really transforms our town forever. A Jesus town full of Jesus people. Now, I want you to know that revival doesn't just happen because we wish it would happen. It doesn't happen because we're being passive. It doesn't happen without effort. And that's what it means to earnestly contend. We are pushing. We are toiling, we are praying, we are strategizing, we are loving, we are proclaiming, we are taking, we are talking, we are using all the tools and the resources that God has given us because we simply take this contending for the faith seriously. So, can revival really happen here in Leander? To be honest with you, I think the thing that gets in the way of revival is oftentimes us. It's us. We're waiting on God to send a revival, and God is saying to us, I have already sent you. Oh, Lord, send a revival. No, I am sending you. I've already given you a mission. I've already given you a mandate. I've already given you my authority. I've already given you my power. I've already given you everything that you need to defeat the enemy where you live. It's time for you to be the revival. It's time for you to earnestly contend for the faith. So, folks, this morning, let's be the revival. Can I get a witness? Let's be the revival, and let's reach our city for Christ.
I think that's so good. What RJ's saying, I think that we definitely get caught up in the idea of revival. I know I used to get caught up in the idea of revival, that it was something that was just going to happen. And I never really realized the fact that you're the revival. You are the one that has the spirit. You're the one that's supposed to go forth. So I think that's so good. One of the things I think that keeps us from evangelizing the world, and this is a subject that's really dear to my heart. I feel like God's really shown me a long time from a young age. I always had this frustration towards the church as this, there was not enough evangelism. I always thought we were so worried about so many things that would happen in the church, but we were never worried about the lost. You know, we see people all the time, and we're worried about tithing. We're worried about people being faithful and showing up, and we're worried about all these things, but there's people dying and going to hell. And when I would read scripture, I would see Jesus was always with those people, more than a lot of the other people. And so this subject is something that's really dear to my heart. And so one of the questions that I feel like we need to ask is that in Romans 1, 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So one of the questions that I ask myself when I read scripture is I say, can I say the same thing that the writer in this scripture is saying? Can I say that I am not ashamed of the gospel? And so I look at this passage and I realize that Paul at this time is living in a time where it is shameful to be a Christian. It is disgraceful to say that Jesus from Nazareth is the Messiah that was prophesied about that was going to come. It was disgraceful, shameful, and he knew it was shameful too because he was a part of the system before he was converted, right? He was the one going and killing the Christians. So he knew this was a shameful thing. But yet he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And so the question that I ask is, well, why could he say that? And how can I turn that around to my life? Because there's times where I can say I have been shameful of the gospel. If I was to ask y'all, if y'all would say that, probably none of you raise your hands because we're all in church. So we don't want to do that. I understand. But what God really showed me a few years ago was that for me in my life, I can put on a soldier uniform. And I can be when I'm with a lot of other soldiers. And we can all look like we're gung-ho and soldiery people. But then what happens is that when I leave, I hang the soldier uniform up for the rest of the week. I'm no longer a soldier in the kingdom. And God really started showing me this. And he was saying, Travis, this is something that you need to work on. This is an issue that you have in your life. And so he removed me from being anywhere where I could show forth the soldier attitude that I have, to where he could start to teach me that you need to be a soldier when you're alone in your prayer closet, when you're alone with your family. That's where you are on the battlefield. And so these are three things that I feel like the reason why Paul could say he was not ashamed of the gospel. These are three things. I'm sure there's many more that we could come up with. But number one, he knew what he was saved from. He knew what he was saved from. His experience with Jesus was real and life-changing. We all know the story. He's on the way to Damascus. He's going to go kill some more Christians, persecute some more Christians. While he's on his way on a donkey, this light shines from heaven, knocks him off the horse, makes him blind for 3 days. He goes into this deep, dark depression for 3 days, basically, of not being able to see. His whole life turns upside down. Everything he believed for his whole life is now a lie, and he's now going a totally different direction. A man comes in, prays for him to receive his sight. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit. He gets baptized, and he goes out and becomes a Christian. That experience cannot be denied. That experience that he had can't be just argued against. There's a saying that says that a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Your experience with Jesus cannot be argued against. But a lot of the times we forget about where we came from. A lot of the times we tend to go deeper into the things of God because we think that we can move past those things. But we can't. And it was in August of 2009 for me. I was already growing up in the church and knew all the things of God. And God came to me at a moment where my life was turned upside down. I was in a lifestyle of sin, of drunkenness, sexual sins, all sorts of things. And I remember I was working at a place called Fastenal at the time, and I was stocking shelves. And my wife at the time, or still my wife, I'm sorry. She's still my wife. My first wife. She called me in an uproar of, basically, it's over. She had caught me once again in sin. And I can remember as clear as day, as God was working on me for 6 months up to this point, drawing me back, trying to pull me back, and I just couldn't take the step. And this was the moment where God said to me, he said, what are you going to do? You can continue down the path that you're on and be alone, or you can come and fulfill your purpose that I've called you to. And it was at that moment, there were still steps I had to take, but it was at that moment that experience that I had cannot be just argued against. If someone wants to argue theologically about these things, they can't argue against them. For I was changed in that moment. And our stories, we all have them. Those are the reasons, number one, we should not be ashamed. Number two, he knew what he was saved into. Paul says that he is a citizen of heaven. Reality. He is a citizen of heaven. So when he's writing that and he says, I'm a citizen of heaven, he's saying, in reality, my citizenship is in heaven. Yes, I live in the United States of America, but in reality, I live in heaven. That's where my citizenship is. I'm a pilgrim and an exile, Peter says, going through this life. And what we need to understand in the church is that the world system that we all live in, that Jesus says, don't be of it, but be in it, is all under the control of the enemy, the evil one. 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And so we know that the people we're going out to evangelize are caught up in that system. But we also can get caught up in that system. We can get tantalized by those things to where we begin to start to believe that the world system is actually better than the kingdom of God. And we begin to fall into this shamefulness of not wanting to proclaim the gospel because we feel that it's not really far superior than the kingdom of this world. And Paul knew, no, it is far superior. For I have everything's been given to me, all the excellencies of the kingdom, the presence of God, peace that passes all understanding, all the things that come with the kingdom. It was a reality that we live in that kingdom. If we've been born again and saved, we are in the kingdom of God. And we belong to the king. And it is far superior than this world and the pain that it brings. And number three, he knew that the power of God today on earth comes through the gospel. He knows that the way that God works in power today is through the preaching of the gospel. He knew about the old system. He knew about the law. He knew about all the ways that it used to work. And he says, I've come to the realization that now it's different. Now the way that the power of God is on full display is by the gospel message today on earth. And so he knew that. And we preach a gospel that's not just mere words. He says, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with preaching just words. I came to you with power. I came to you with the power of the Spirit. So when we go out and we are evangelizing the world, we got to know that we're not going and just preaching words to people. Come and do this. Come and do this. Come and pray this prayer. Come and do this. They may need to be healed and delivered. They may be under the demonic influences, and we have the power and the authority to cast those things out. It's a gospel of power. And he knew that the power of the gospel comes through the gospel today on earth. And so he knew that those were the three things that he knew that kept him from not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus.
So I built my house. And in front of my house was this area that looked like a war had taken place. It was rocky soil that was turned up. And it was a mess. And most of us, you know, no matter how nice your house looks, if you don't do something with the front yard, even if you live on a ranch, your neighbors aren't going to be very happy with you. So there's something that, you know, is required of you to make that presentable. And so one of the first things you do after you level the land, get rid of the rocks and everything, is you try to get grass to grow. So you go and you buy a very, very large sack, or, you know, some of you who are a little richer, you know, you actually had sod planted, or you bought a house where that was happening. But if you're a poor guy like myself living out on the ranch, you're going to get a big sack of seed. And here's the thing. Sack of seed, soil. Sack of seed, soil. In order for grass to grow, you have to get the sack of seed and spread the grass seed on the soil. Now, every farmer knows that, right? If you're going to get a crop, you've got to plant seeds. You know, this is the idea of sowing and reaping. You know, a farmer does all kinds of things preparing the soil. In the part of the world I come from, you know, they usually burn up everything because it kills all the noxious weeds and puts nitrogen into the ground. And then they'll fertilize it some more and they'll plow it up and they get it all ready. But I want you to know, with all that preparation, nothing happens until seed goes in the ground. Wishful thinking. Wow, I wish that we had a crop to bring in. But unless you plant the seed, the crop doesn't ever come up. This is the way it is with the gospel. We have the gospel. We have got the seeds, the spiritual seeds to be planted. We have this incredible soil around us that needs to have the seeds planted into it, and the church sits on it. No seed planting, no crop. So Jesus told his disciples a parable. Matthew 13th chapter, verse 3b through 9, and it says this. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of soil. I mean, depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So let me ask you a question. Look at the person next to you. Do they have ears? Do you have ears? Are you hearing what Jesus said? Are you hearing what Jesus said? Let me illustrate once again what Jesus is saying. You have a field and you have seeds. And there will never be any crop until you take the seeds and you plant them in the field. And God has called all of us to get involved in evangelism, which is simply sowing seed into lives, declaring the truth, speaking the goodness of God, telling your neighbors about Jesus, and then living it out in your own life. Now, here's a key that we need to understand. Not every seed that is planted is going to germinate and grow. That is true even in the illustration that Jesus gives us. And it's okay because you're not the author and finisher of people's faith. Okay? Sometimes we try to take too much on ourselves. We're not the author and finisher of people's faith. It's God's job to save. It's our job to proclaim. It's his job to do a miracle and make the seed germinate, but it is our job to put the seed out there. And let me just tell you this. I think sometimes we don't put the seed out there because we're not convinced that it's going to germinate. And we really are like people with, we've got the sack of grass seed, and we're not going to plant it because we know as soon as we plant it, it's not going to germinate and it's not going to come up. How many of you ever plant something in the ground with the anticipation and the faith that it will not come up? We're going to plant a lot of grass seed, and nothing's going to come up, and so we're not going to do that. Sometimes that's the attitude of the church, and this is what I want to tell you, that it is the Holy Spirit of God, when we put spiritual seed in people's lives, that he breathes life on it, he makes it germinate, and he brings it forth. But we have to plant the seed. One more thing that happens to be another thing that farmers know, and that is that I'm going to harvest a larger crop if I plant more seed on more land. Now, let me translate this for us in terms of evangelism. That means that if I share my faith with more people are going to get saved. It's just math. More people, more salvation.
Oh, I need that. In Luke chapter 14, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, "And the slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry, said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, crippled, blind, and lame.' The slave said, 'Master, what you've commanded has been done, and still there is room.' The master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways along the hedge and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste of my dinner.'" Jesus is, in this chapter of Luke chapter 14, he's at a feast. He gets invited by a Pharisee to go eat dinner with him at a feast. And so he's at a feast, and he goes through a few teachings through the beginning part of the chapter about how we shouldn't exalt ourselves, for whoever humbles himself will be exalted. He goes through a few different things there. And while he's at a feast, he begins to speak of another feast, a greater feast than the feast that he's at, which is kind of weird. Like, that'd be kind of rude if you go to somebody's birthday party and you start talking about another better birthday party that you're going to throw next week, right? But he's at a feast, and he's talking about a better feast. And most scholars will say that what he's speaking about is the wedding feast that's going to take place in heaven between the bride, us, the church, and the Lamb of God. It's a prophetic end times type of a feast that he's talking about here. But what I want to draw the picture is that he begins to talk about how this invitation goes out. And the invitation goes out to three people to start. These three people, each of them deny to come to the feast. One of them says, I can't come. I bought some land. Can't make it. The other one says, I bought some oxen. Can't make it. Sorry. The other one says, I got married, and I can't make it. So then the master gets mad. And he says, okay, that's fine. I'm going to send out my slave, and I'm going to send him out to the poor of the streets. I'm going to send them out, and I'm going to compel them, tell him to go out there and compel those people to come in. So we see that he starts with the rich, and the rich are the ones that deny it. And I think a lot of the times we see that with Jesus' ministry. He only healed the people that knew that they needed healing. I came to save the sick, not the healthy. And so Jesus' ministry was always out that way. And so this message that we're talking about is evangelizing the city. And so when we talk about evangelizing the city, I think we need to understand that we're going to be encountering many different classes of people. We're not just going after one class or certain classes. But what we need to be, we've got to be prepared of what we're going to be encountering. And what we see in this chapter, the message is the exact same. Come to the feast. Come to the feast. Whether you're poor, come to the feast. Whether you're rich, come to the feast. We don't have the authority to change the message. We do not have the authority to change the gospel message. We cannot go out and tell the person who bought land that if you come and follow Jesus, he's going to give you 10 more lands. Or if you went and you bought 5 oxen, hey, well, if you come follow Jesus, he's going to give you 12. That doesn't make people praise Jesus. That makes people praise prosperity. The prosperity gospel is not biblical. It is not of God. And what we see here is that the message is the exact same. Come to the feast. And who are the ones that came? The hungry. Because blessed are the hunger, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And sometimes I think in the church we look at people who are rich and noble and put together, and we think, man, wouldn't it be nice if so-and-so got saved? RJ and I were talking about this the other day. We were talking about how sometimes we do that. We look at people like, man, wouldn't it be so nice if, you know, Bill Gates got saved? You know, he could do so much for the kingdom of God, you know? And we're like, well, yeah, it'd be great if he got saved so he don't have to go to hell, but God doesn't need his help. You know, I mean, God is God. He doesn't need his help. And sometimes I think we think about that, but when we look at the life of Paul and whenever he speaks in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, for consider your calling, brethren, that there weren't many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and those things that are not to shame the things that are. See, God goes after the low of the low. And when we talk about what happened last week of the tragedy that was going on, that man that did that was evil and full of demons of all sorts. But what he had could not be overpowered by the love of Jesus. Do we agree with that? Do we understand that when we go out into the cities and we go out and we reach people, we're going to encounter people maybe just like him? And that we need to be prepared and ready and on our guard to show them the love of Christ that they cannot deny? That we have the authority and the power to change lives? And I think we have to understand that we have that authority and that power. And Jesus would always spend time with the lowest of the lows. John 12:32 says, and Jesus is saying this, he says, and if I am lifted up from the earth, then I will draw all men unto myself. When we go out into the cities, we are to compel people. What that means is to urge them to come. We're begging them, sort of. We're come on, come to the feast. There's something that's going to satisfy you eternally. We have something that's going to change your whole life. And it's a compelling story. It's a compelling truth that we're proclaiming to them. And Jesus says that if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. So the message doesn't change. The simple fact is what we do is we lift up the name of Jesus and we allow what RJ was talking about. We allow the Spirit to draw them. We lift up the name of Jesus and he says he will draw all men to himself when we lift up his name. So we go forth and we lift up the name of Jesus. There was a time a few years ago, probably 3 or 4 years ago, and I felt God was telling me to go down to preach on the streets. And don't give me, it wasn't cool. It wasn't cool. Trust me. It's not like I was so holy and doing it. Okay, so we get down there. It's a trail of lights down in Austin. We go down there. There's a little free speech zone. And we get down there, and we're ready to go. And I'm like, all right, we're ready. We're going to do this. We're going to get up there. We're going to preach Jesus. We're going to do this. 2 hours later of pacing back and forth, I can't do this. I just can't do this. I'm not going to be able to get up and do this. There's no way. I'm terrified. I am fearful. And I'm thinking of all these people that do it. And it wasn't like we were going to go up there, repent, you're going to hell. You know, God hates you. You know, all that kind of stuff. We weren't doing that. We were going to do it. I couldn't do it. Well, finally, I have a friend with more boldness, I guess. He gets up there and does it. And I remember it was my turn to go. And I remember God just saying, I want you just to testify. Just share your testimony. So I get up there, and I'm terrified. And I get up there, and that's probably a minute and a half, probably, maybe, not even that. But I get up there, and I basically just say, God has saved me from drugs, alcohol, sexual sin, and he can save you too. And he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he loves you. And there's people walking by, they probably even hear, who knows what they were doing. People walking by saying, that's not true, you know, liar, you know, like, oh, you know, you're like, you start getting more fearful, you know. But what happened was, is that the seed was going out. Do I know what happened? Obviously, I don't know anything that happened in that time. But the seed went out of Jesus. And now we allow the Spirit to come in and do the growing of it. And I think that that's where we need to know that what RJ was talking about is so true. When we plant the seeds, the Spirit of God is the one that does the growing. And we have to have faith. We have to trust God that when we preach Jesus, he's going to bring about the harvest. And he's the one that brings it all about.
So let's specifically talk about reaching our city for Christ. This is where we live. Once again, this is our land. This is our turf. This is our home. This is where we battle. Romans 10, verses 13 through 15 says this, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, a sower, an evangelist? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Who bring glad tidings of good things. Bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel is glad tidings. It is good things. Travis has already covered the idea of that we need to compel people to come in. But even beyond that, I want you to know that the gospel message in itself is compelling. It is the good news that people need to hear. It is the truth that sets the captive free. It is the message of hope. It's the light at the end of the dark tunnel. It's amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Oh, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's a gospel message. It's good. It's solid. You think about what Jesus has done. This makes you feel good. I think there are a lot of people in this world who are lost in the darkness, and they wake up and they do not feel good about life. They do not feel good about the future, and they're just using the vices of the world to cope. And what they need is that message of hope, a purity, a freedom, a power. They need to embrace that, and it will come and shatter the darkness in their lives. So how do we reach the city? Well, I think we start by everybody in the city needs to hear the gospel. Every single person. That task becomes a lot more doable if it's not just up to Believers Church. Now, I think it's a worthy goal for us to go after. Let's make sure that we preach the gospel and tell everybody in our town about Jesus Christ. But it would be more effective if we can get the whole body of Christ to kind of come together and do some things together. You know, together we can accomplish greater things than we can as individual parts. If we come together, we can make Jesus famous in our town, and we can make fundamental changes in Leander that blesses this generation and generations to come. Think about the possibilities of what could happen if the church body comes together. We could have parades for Jesus on 183. Can you imagine they close 183 down for our Jesus parade? We could have stadium worship at at the football field at Leander High School. We could have a ministry of benevolence to every single person who's hungry in our city. We could have a coffee house that is dedicated to reaching high schoolers and college-age kids in our town. We could put that together. We could actually buy a building as a body of Christ, have it right across the street from Leander High School, and when they're out of class, there would be a place for them to come and hear Jesus being talked about. We can make Jesus famous in our city. We just need to come together and make it happen. It's going to require unity. It's going to require cooperation. It's going to require us coming together. One of the most significant prayers that Jesus ever prayed was right before he was arrested. And he prayed that the Father would bring the church into oneness, the same oneness that he and the Father experienced. He said, and I quote, "Father, make them one as even you and I are one." Make them one. Can you imagine the power that would happen if we came together? You know that Christians in our little town, that we are probably the strongest group of people in the town. If you were going to begin to talk politics, the town's divided. You're going to begin to talk about social economic standing, we're divided. We're in different camps. We're in different places. But there are more of us under the banner of Christ. We just need to come together. We need to come together and strategize on how to take our city. So part of the problem, you know, if it's God's plan, if it's Jesus' plan for the church to be one, you know that it's the enemy's plan to divide us. And so the question is, how do we break down division and dysfunction in the body of Christ? How do we turn the problem around? And I think that we can start by praying the same prayer that Jesus prayed. Father, make us one. Make us one as you and the Father are one. Let me suggest that if you pray this prayer with sincerity of heart, the first thing that's going to happen is you're going to start caring about other congregations and other Christian people. I have to be honest. I want to see Believers Church on Sundays packed out. And I don't want it just packed out one service. I want to see it packed out six services. Well, let's go for seven or eight. We want to see this become a campus where Jesus is really at. But you know what? That is my wish and my prayer for every other Christian church in town. I want to see our churches packed out with hungry people who are on fire for Jesus. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters across the town. We are contending for the faith in Leander, and we need to do it together. The bottom line is this. The gospel message is as good as it gets. It is true, and it is great, and we need to earnestly contend for the faith. We need to proclaim the good news with passion, with spiritual integrity, with creativity, with persistence, in unity with others of like faith. And everyone said, amen.
So to wrap up this morning, the church has been given a command, whatever your specific gifting and calling is on your life, but we've all been given the command to go and make disciples. And that is a command that Jesus Christ has given us, to go and to make disciples. And I'm speaking, I guess, not from an authoritative position to you guys, but this church believes in raising up people that have a calling and a gifting on their life to go forth and use it. And you're not in a place of fighting against this or fighting against that, that you're in a place that if you have a calling and a gifting on your life, step into it. Take the step into whatever that is on your life. And sometimes we got to shake off the inadequacies and the insecurities that we have in our life to step into that. Those are the lies of the enemy. And so when we talk about reaching the city for Christ, we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. We need to know that the gospel message is the power of God on earth today, that we have no reason to be ashamed. This week as we go forth, we have no reason to be ashamed of what Jesus Christ has done in our life and what he can do in everybody else's life. We are to go forth planting seed and let God do the producing. We are to do this by compelling people to come in, partake of the feast that's going to satisfy them for all of eternity. And we're supposed to do it by a cooperative effort of the whole body of Christ in unity, where the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And so, Lord, we just pray this morning, Father, that your Spirit, Lord, would come and convict us this morning, Father. Lord, that the Spirit that's inside of us, that's been moving inside of us this morning, God, Lord, that it would be a fire that's shut up in our bones, Lord, that we can't keep it in anymore. Lord, that the fire that you've put in there a long time ago, Lord, that will continue to burn inside of us, that we would go forth and make disciples, that we would go forth and put ourselves out there as a display of your glory through our testimonies, through our own personal experience with your gospel message, Lord. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you stir up a fire within us this morning, Father. Lord, let your Spirit come and fill us, Lord. God, we break off all schemes of the enemy and all lies of the enemy that we aren't good enough to go forth and fulfill the Great Commission, Lord, for you've given us the authority and the power to go forth and do it. So, Lord, we pray, God, that you would give us the strength to take a step of faith. Take a step of faith this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.